Praise God, much is taking place. Thank you. Are you ready for the word this morning? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. I'm excited. I'm just excited where God's taking us. Kids can go to their classes as well. Things are happening in accelerated fashion. Acts chapter 1, have you got it? Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles. Commandments to the apostles. God still gives commandments. Now, they're not the thou shalt nots as much as they are do go this direction and fulfill that. He says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith that ye have heard of me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, we started a series here a few weeks back speaking about the end-time revivalist church. And we're looking here at Jesus after he had been crucified. He'd resurrected. He spent 40 days with the disciples teaching them about the kingdom of God. Now, go on over to verse number 8. So I can continue this thought. He says, but you shall receive power. Oh, I like power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he's spoken these things, now he's talking about power, right? The last thing we have record, he tells the disciples, you're going to receive power. I like power. Not because I'm power hungry, because I know I need power to see people delivered from what the enemies put them in captivity to. I need power to be able to see people healed. I need power to see people be able to set free from fear and anxiety and depression. Amen. All the works of darkness. And when he has spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received them out of their sight. He was received up into a cloud, right? Now, a lot of times we think, well, we watched him go all the way up into this cloud up there. It was probably a cumulus cloud. Amen. I don't think it was a serious cloud. It's probably too high, probably a cumulus cloud. I don't know, there wasn't a glory cloud right there that appeared he was caught up into. Whichever, he was caught up into a cloud. And verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, must have been high enough they looked straight up, right? As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, who are these two men? Are you kidding me? Nobody knows the answer who the two men are? Angels, right? Most likely angels. Which also said, you guys are just afraid to answer anymore, aren't you? Which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The angels say, just like he was just caught up, you're going to see him come again. Does anybody here believe Jesus is coming back? Now, he's coming in his second coming, right? At the end of the tribulation, he's going to come back and come with his armies. I believe we'll probably be in that group. And he's going to put down the Antichrist with the word of his mouth. Amen. And launch us into 1,000 years of peace, the millennial reign of Christ. But before the tribulation takes place, because I believe in a pre-trib rapture, he's going to appear in the clouds and a trumpet's going to sound and we'll be caught up to join him in the air. So the angels say, in the same manner that you see him taken up, he's coming back. But he's not coming back all the way to earth. He's going to appear in the cloud, and we're going to be caught up to join him. Amen. And I believe the time is drawing near. The rapture is not too many years away. I'm guessing we have 12 years. Amen. That's mathematically computed. We always try to start our 2 days of the time of the Gentiles with the birth of Jesus. The time of the Gentiles didn't begin with the birth of Jesus. It began with his death. And the best estimates for the crucifixion of Jesus lie between 27 and 30 A.D. If we had 2,000 years to 27 A.D., that brings us to 2027. The fulfillment of the 2 days of the time of the Gentiles. Amen. So 2027 minus 2015 gives us 12 years to finish this work. He's not coming tomorrow. And he's not coming. There are too many prophecies yet have to be fulfilled for him to come right now, including the devil being put under the feet of the church. Amen. And we're going to see that day. We're not just going to see the day, we're going to be used in it. Amen. And so they say he's going to be caught up in the air as he was caught up in the air. He's going to come in like manner. Well, I believe God declares the end from the beginning. Right? It's a scriptural principle. Everything God's going to do in the end, he's got reflected somewhere in the beginning. In fact, I'm of the opinion most, if not all of it, is probably reflected in the book of Genesis, which is the book of beginnings or origins, right? And so if we look here at the birthing of the church, Jesus is caught up in the air, and we have the birthing of the church. I believe we can assume that just as he's coming again, we can take the origination of the church, the beginnings of the book of Acts, and look how he's going to finish the work in the church. Do you follow me? And if you don't believe that, you know, per se, then we're at least going to bring forth some spiritual principles regarding the birthing of the first church we can expect to take place or still be active in the end time of the church. Did you follow all of that? So one of the things he says, you're going to have to go and wait for the power. I'm telling you what, one of the things that the church struggles with so much is the ability to wait. Now, wait. Time's going to go by whether you want it to or not. So waiting doesn't mean necessarily just the passing of time. When he said wait, he was talking about do what I tell you to do over the passage of time. Amen. In other words, if he says I need you to go wait for this power, and there are certain things he instructed them to do regarding that power coming, including the waiting, that have to be maintained or continued for the power to come. I'm of the opinion that if the disciples of Jesus was caught up in the air and they said, well, he's gone. I'm going back fishing. I'm going back to tax collecting. I'm going back to, you know, being a doctor. If they'd all said, hey, never mind this, I believe the power wouldn't have come. If only three said, hey, let's go wait for the power would have came on those three. The power was going to come on those that would wait and do what God said to do. And I'm telling you, in the end times, the power, the glory, the manifestation, what God wants brought forth in these end times is going to come initially upon those that will keep doing the right thing. That will stay involved in their spiritual disciplines. That will be vigilant, not just diligent, but vigilant to be people of prayer, people of the word, people of confession, people of faith, people of standing, people refusing to be offended, people that are quick to forgive, people that refuse to skip church. Amen. Not talking about one service. I'm talking about you come when you feel like it. It's going to be people that really go after God. And so waiting is required to step into the power. But it's not just biding your time, twiddling your thumbs. It's waiting, doing what God assigned. So we see the disciples. those that he spoke to, over 500, but 120 were only left on the day of Pentecost. So for 10 days, they're gathering together in this upper room, seeking God. And we see what they did. The first thing they did is Peter stood up and said, hey, we've got to replace Judas. We're doing some review. We've got to replace Judas. We've got to have divine order. There's to be 12 original apostles. So they drew lots and selected Matthias to replace Judas, who had betrayed them, right? So they got in divine order. And then it says in Acts chapter 2, look at verse 1. We're just going to touch on a few verses now in this refresher. Verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. See, there should be fire with the Holy Ghost. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we see the outpouring of the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost on those that waited. It didn't hit the whole 500. It didn't hit all of Jerusalem. It hit the 120. Amen. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now again, I've brought this out before. Let me restate it again. I don't believe God gave the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this was the birthing day of the church. These disciples were already born again. They were born again the day Jesus rose from the dead. Remember that teaching? He's releasing to them the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to redefine what he actually gave them. We always refer to it as the gift of the baptism of the Spirit. I want to call it the tool of the baptism of the Spirit, or the weapon of the baptism of the Spirit. I mean, the baptism of the Holy Spirit gives you ability to pray in the perfect will of God beyond what you even know you're praying. It lets you pray at any time and speak mysteries into manifestation. Amen. So that you can really receive revelation knowledge back. I'm convinced God gave this gift to the church of the outpouring, the original outpouring. And from that point on, the devil started to try to steal that gift from the church. And in fact, after really the first century church, we don't see much indication of this baptism being in operation until about 1907. 1907 in Azusa Street, California, we had another outpouring, and that gift was reintroduced to the church. For 1800 years, people didn't even believe it existed anymore. However, there are many records of revivalists of the past who spoke in tongues. I believe if you go back to the roots of many of the denominations that don't even believe in it today, in their roots and their founders, they were praying in tongues. Amen. I mean, the Quakers were called Quakers because they would shake under the power of God. But after generations, they wrote that all out of the records and just become a, you know, religious organization. And then it was released in 1907. Released in wide manifestation. People still thought it was just a sign that God touched you. Oh, it's obvious. God's touched you. People get caught up in a service. You know, the Spirit would really be moving. And some people bust out, you know, praying in some tongue. And they go, wow, God moved. Somebody spoke in tongues. That was never the number one intent of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just to demonstrate God moved. It was to pray our future into manifestation beyond our current level of understanding. Let me say that again. The baptism of the Spirit was given to pray our future into manifestation beyond our current level of understanding. And so God is going to elevate that gift in these end times. He is elevating it. Because understand the church is in a growth pattern, going from the disciples knowing nothing to Jesus imparting some knowledge and the church growing over the past 2,000 years incrementally, usually not a very large step at a time. Now here we are in 2015. And we have some power in the church. We're seeing some manifestations of the giftings and the, and, you know, moves of the Spirit. But God says, I got to get you from here into the glory. The distance spiritually from where we are to into the glory at the same rate we've been going will take us another 2,000 years. Just throwing it out. There's a lot to be done and a short time to get there. So we're eastbound and down, loaded up and trucking. We're going to do what they say can't be done. Amen. Watch old bandit run. From where we are to where we've got to go is this vast span. And God's got to get us there in acceleration. And the only way we can accelerate to that point is to karabasata karabasi dobro sandabasha karabasi. And what we're doing is we're praying accelerated manifestation into our lives, into the church. And it allows God to bring revelation in accelerated fashion. We can grow beyond any growth spurt we've ever seen. To give you an example, we've got some babies in the church. Jessica, have you got the youngest baby here today? See the youngest? How old is he now? 6 months old. 6 months old baby. Now, what did he weigh when he was born? 8 pounds, 9 ounces. What's he weigh now? 15? 16 pounds. So he's almost doubled in weight in 6 months. Now, this process of adding weight is going to continue really all through life, I found out. But it's going to plateau around 18, 20 years old. He's going to hit a spot where he may hold that same weight for about 20 years, and it'll start adding on again. Amen. And so he's going to have a consecutive or continual growth process till he reaches full growth potential. And he'll have some spurts. He'll have some growth spurts where, you know, 1 year he's wearing one size shoe, another year, next year he's wearing three sizes bigger or something. It's going to be a spurt. Well, God's growing up the church. We're the body of Christ. And here we are. We're now 2,000 years old. Or if I'm almost. And we've been growing somewhat continuous with some spurts in there, day of Pentecost, you know, original church outpouring, Reformation, revivals here. But I'm telling you, God's about to take us from being 6 years old in the spirit to adulthood in 12 years. Whoosh! Just throwing out, I'm not predicting the day of the rapture. I'm just calculating a possibility. But we know it's close. We're about to have the greatest growth spurt the church has ever known. And we're going to be right in the middle of it. But it's not going to take place beyond our praying in the Spirit. So God had the first gift God got to the church, the first tool, the first weapon was praying in the Spirit. Because it was going to be the instrumental tool to take them into the glory. He declares the end from the beginning. So don't let the devil steal that gift. Don't let him steal your time praying in the Spirit. Learn to pray all the time in the Spirit. Amen. You'll find yourself watching Kentucky games going, Ara carabaso tokorobosi. Or if you're more spiritual, never mind. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And so he gives them this gift. Now, here's what interesting is where we cover this. So then all these people come in wanting to know what's going on. They think the disciples are drunk. And Peter, who had just denied Jesus 50 days before, 50 days earlier, Peter had said, I don't know who the man is, and cussed, you know, to put more emphasis on it, stands up and says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Amen. And I'll pour out my spirit up on all flesh. Peter starts to prophesy Joel chapter 2, or teach Joel chapter 2 to the people, and 3,000 people are saved. Now understand, I've been going to God with this much lately. Yesterday I took the time doing taxes to track our financial growth over the past 10 years. Happened to have those reports on my computer. Just tracked it. And since 2001, it was climbing, nice climb, and it hit a plateau. And now for the past 6 years, it's been flat. Church finance has been flat. In fact, I thought this year was going to be a down year. We had more coming this year than we did the year before. 2012, I think, had been our biggest year. But all of it right there in a short range, within 5% of each other. It's like it hit a plateau. And I said, what's going on, God? Why aren't we not seeing the, where's the 3,000 people? And God keeps saying, quit. The church has got the wrong emphasis. He said, the church has got the wrong emphasis. They're trying to bypass discipleship and bring in members. God said, I'm emphasizing discipleship. So when the members come in, disciples are there to carry the work to make sure they can be discipled. And God says, you keep teaching who comes the deep things of the Spirit. Because if we have 3,000 people come in, and I've got to start preaching myself to 3,000, can I just speak for a few minutes? If I've got to teach 3,000, I got to go back to Mary Had a Little Lamb. I've got to go back to, yes, it is God's will for you to be healed. Yes, God does want you to prosper. Yes, you can be saved. Yes, you are the righteous. I've got to teach basics. But I believe what's going to happen, this is just my mindset. I believe they'll come and I'll keep teaching the deep meat of the word. I've got to keep going to the glory. But you, many of you will become cell leaders that will teach the basics, separate meetings to the people. Because we have 3,000 people come in and we don't have people ready to be leaders to teach them the deep things, to take them in, then we rewind and lose the whole thing. We lose our momentum. And it's not a multitude of people that get saved that's going to take us into the glory. Any more than the multitude was going to be able to manifest the baptism of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's going to be serious people that will wait, that'll learn and wait and apply. And God's going to use them. Amen. As we're going to see as we continue in this book of Acts teaching, we're going to see that these 120 all started stepping into leadership positions. God was using them to carry forth the gospel. Amen. And so, praise God, I'm looking forward to the 3,000 coming in. I'm looking forward to 30 coming in. Amen. What am I doing? I celebrate everyone that comes in. Praise God. Welcome. But God's emphasis is getting a core ready to go. Even this ministry was launched out with a core of people. Amen. So Peter stands up and starts teaching out of the book of Joel and even tells the religious leaders, you're the ones that crucified him. When he got baptized in the Spirit, when he was born again, got baptized in the Spirit, boldness came upon Peter to lead. Amen. And then, if we go on over to chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Here's a beggar who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand. There's the action with the faith. Took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, I love verse 8, and he leaping, glory to God, that would be excitement. He leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. Now, again, we already touched on the aspect why Peter said, silver and gold have we none. For one thing, right before this, it says they'd already put everything into a common treasury. They had all things common. Apparently, Peter wasn't carrying the bag. The reason I'm bringing this out is so many people think that God wants the church broke. And they use as evidence, Peter and John said they didn't have anything. Well, they put everything into a common treasury. That was a mistake to begin with. The second was, this is early on in their ministry. Their days, they haven't had a chance to manifest all the promises of God yet. They're trying to hang on to their salvation themselves. So we can't use that as an example. Amen. They had their own fishing industry. They sowed it into the kingdom, you know, on behalf of the kingdom to follow Jesus 3 years earlier. And so this man is healed. And again, Peter rises up and starts teaching the people. And I love what he says. I think these are worthy of repeat over and over again. In verse 19, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You need refreshing? You need the presence of God. If you need the presence of God, take time to worship him. Separate yourself from the distractions. Separate yourself from the things that are oppressing you and put on praise music and worship God, because worship is also a weapon, because he inhabits the praises and worship of his people. And when he inhabits it, here comes his presence. When his presence comes, here comes refreshing. And all of a sudden, the problem wasn't such a big problem after all. And then when you pray in the Spirit, when you're in worship, then you're speaking answers into manifestation. Where we don't see solution, where we keep complaining about the problem, we don't get with God, and we keep prophesying collapse. You've got to shift gears and move into the realm of the Spirit. Then he says in verse 21, verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive. Uh-oh, remember he was taken up? How many know he's still up there? Whom the heaven must receive until, in other words, he's coming back. And he gives us a hint when he's coming back. Until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. If you study the prophecies of the end times in Scripture, you're going to find repeatedly it talks about the wealth of the wicked being inverted and given to the righteous. The forces of the Gentiles coming to the people of God. And here Peter says there's a time of restitution of all things. Joel talked about it, where he's going to restore all the things, the palmer worm, the canker worm. Every worm out there is stolen. God intends, before Jesus comes back, to have a season or a time of restitution of everything the devil's stolen. When Jesus said, behold, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, right? Right before that, he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God's raising up a church the gates of hell can't prevail against. We're going to spoil Satan's kingdom. Let me restate it. We're going to bankrupt the devil. Because, see, that's what restitution also involves. The devil's been trying to bankrupt you all your life. Bankrupt you financially, bankrupt you regarding healing, bankrupt you spiritually. God has a plan. He's going to bankrupt the kingdom of darkness and use us to do it. The revivalist church, if you understand what I'm speaking about. Because he's going to put the feet, he's going to put the devil under his feet. The feet are part of the body, and we are the body of Christ. So Jesus isn't coming back until the restitution of all things, and it hasn't happened yet. Amen. So he's not coming tonight. So then, in chapter 4, we see Peter and John are arrested, brought before the Jewish leaders. Why were they arrested? For proclaiming the name of Jesus, right? Yet believers continue to increase, and another 5,000, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4 says another 5,000 people are saved. That's 8,000 people saved in the first week. Amen. But it started with 120 that wouldn't move. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. The miracles will speak for you. And we're to be seeing the miracles. Not just me, all of us. God wants to multiply the miracle manifesting a number of people moving out there. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to them, to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, it straitly threatened them, that they speak henceforth no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." Now let me pause right there for a minute. We're already to a very small level. But in the very near future, you and your revivalist church are going to become the topic of conversation of your city and even state leaders. And even on a national level. The revivalist church is reaching a point it can no longer be ignored. And it's going to become the conversation by religious people in conjunction with secular people. How can we shut down this message? Because it threatens both the religious church and the secular government systems. And it's not going to be long. You're going to become the topic of conversation. It already is. Do you know it already is? Do you know there's already been moves out there? I'm talking about through conservative senators trying to shut down the prosperity message in the nation. Trying to audit leading men and women of God preaching prosperity in the nation. Amen. Subpoenas being given. Audits being done. And we're not very far away. I believe that they're going to take away charitable donation tax exemptions. And if not that, they're going to try to limit who they can be applied to, and the revivalist church is going to be trying to take off the list of who's eligible because it'd be called a cult and not eligible for taxes. I'm just telling you how it's going to be. There's an attack against the finances of the church in revival through whatever government manipulation they can use. If not taking away tax exemptions from everybody. And which is fine with me if they do. Because revivalists aren't going to stop tithing anyway.
No. Right.
Amen. And so, you're going to see efforts arise in the future through the government and religion, which is what this was. These are the religious leaders. How can we shut down revival? Especially when the church grows to a place that they're taking in so much money and they're going like, how are we going to get our tax cut out of this? And so they're threatening them. Well, I don't see them threatening the church right now. I do. They're telling me right now I can't preach against homosexuality. That it's now protected. That free speech doesn't apply to that area. I'm being told I can't speak about elections. Threatening tax. Repeal of tax, status. And do you know what they do when they repeal your tax status? Here's how the government works. When the government repeals a church's tax status, it's not just the tax status, the taxes of everything they've taken in that year. They go all the way back and audit and say, you now owe taxes on all of this as well, in an effort to shut that organization down financially. And then even efforts to carry that back into the people's lives that donate and say, that wasn't eligible and you've got to pay taxes. These things are coming. Amen. So here we see they're being threatened. But I like Peter's response. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. They're saying we're eyewitnesses. They're going, you didn't see it, we saw it. We're going to speak about what we saw. So when they had further threatening them. Now, I'm telling you, their threats aren't we're going to repeal your tax status, your tax exemption. They're saying we're going to beat you. Amen. So this is not a little financial threat. They're facing stripes. And in some cases, death. They let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. They wanted to, but they couldn't find any reason. Because of the people. There was enough of a following now, they couldn't take any steps against them without an uprising there. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old. So here we see now the disciples are being threatened. But now things step up to the next level. Verse 32. Oh, no, let's back up. Verse 23. And being let go, chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They're worshiping in covenant, one accord. So when a worship leader started praising God in the Spirit, the congregation did the same thing. Amen. Just another reminder. And said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles. And the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever the hand and thy counsel determined before to do. Now, I want to back up just a minute here. They start to worship God, and they start to quote Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings here take counsel together. Are you following me? Let's turn there. Hold this space, turn there, because they stop two verses short. Of what I think you need to see in Psalm 2. Hold this spot. Turn to Psalm 2. I think they follow through with the rest of it. They just didn't speak it put it in this passage. They may actually taught on it. We don't have a record of everything they said, right? May have taught the whole psalm. But look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. God's laughing at this whole thing. This whole thing where the wicked are trying to rise up against His church, He's laughing. Well, is that the best you can do, devil? It's almost like God's got the devil in a chess match. Devil's positioned all his pawns perfectly. He's intertwined all his piece moves so they're all protected. And he's advancing and he's about to take the king, you know. The queen. We'd be the queen. He's about to take the queen. And just as he's about to take the queen, God says, wait a minute. There's a move in this chess game I didn't tell you about. This one pawn is my miracle pawn. It can take out anything on the board at any time and just wipes off the whole side with the one pawn, one move. That's how God plays. So the devil's doing all this planning and strategizing and moving demons here and manipulating people here, and he thinks he's got the church just trapped, ready to put them out. And God says, no, miracle pawn time. Ba-da-da-da-da. When I was in junior high, I think it was ninth grade, we played chess every day, usually during class. And algebra class, we just played tournament, played chess. And the study hall, we had a whole chess group. We played chess every day, and we'd swap up. And it wasn't a chess club. It was like a club. We just swap up part, and we'd play the whole time. And we got really creative whenever you take somebody's king. Pow! Even pow. Put some emphasis on it. You took the game. When I would play checkers, play my uncle. He was very, still is, I'm sure. How can I say? Flamboyant in his checker playing. Whatever. And so, you know, when you get checkers, you get to the back line of your opponent. You get to have a king. He'd go, king me. And he'd sing it out, king me. Damn, as I, you know, he got a king. So it kind of became a family tradition for us. Amy, we play a game called Mill. I don't know if you ever played Mill or not. And you do a Mill. You get three checkers in a row. Mill! You know, you sing it out. And I believe this is what God's about to do. He's about to go, King me, miracle pawn, pow, 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 pow. Ha, 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 ha. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. God's going to have them in derision. You know what derision is? Here's derision. You need to pass this bill so we can read and find out what's in it. Derision would be trading 4 or 5 terrorist leaders for one traitor in a prisoner exchange. Derision would be wanting to stop terrorism but not closing the borders. We could go on and on. Leaders in this nation are in derision. They're so confused, they don't know what they're even speaking. And God's laughing because He knows this thing's about to be done. But here's the good news. Ha, ha, ha. Scripture says, hold. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Then go to Ephesians 2, skip 6. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Talking about you, you've been made alive, right? Go to verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are already seated in heavenly places with Christ. Your spirit man has spirit-to-spirit communion with the Holy Spirit at all times. And because the real you is spirit man, and it's seated in heavenly places already, you're already in heavenly places. And he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. That would be now you. You should be laughing at all this stuff the enemy's doing. Oh, no, he's coming for our tax money. Oh, no, he's coming for our finance. Oh, no, he's coming to bring this and that. Ha, 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 ha. Or a deeper godly laugh. Ho, 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 ho. God's laughing. And listen, he wants us laughing. We should be the happiest people on the planet. When I saw that speedboat going up the vision, they were having a laughing party. I'm talking about jubilant laughter. Amen. And so back to the book of Acts. Verse 29, chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that they with all boldness, word. The disciples are going, okay, God, you see their threatenings. See it? Now, we're not going to battle their threatenings, what they're saying. Give us boldness to speak even more outwardly your word. And I'm telling you what, there are many pastors that are cowering in fear because now they can't speak against homosexuality. It's an abomination unto God. We don't hate homosexuals. We're not afraid of homosexuals, but we're not going to compromise that the word says it's an abomination. Verse 30, by stretching forth, here's how they wanted boldness, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by thy name, by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, I'm expecting this on all-night prayer on Friday nights. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word with boldness. Not talking about each other. They went out from there and spoke with boldness. But I'm curious. God's not just in shaking places. I wonder what was being shaken loose when he was shaking that place. There was something happening. Something happening in the natural when that shaking was taking place. Amen? And God's about to do some major shaking in these times we're in. More than just natural signs and wonders. He's about to shake the financial systems of the world. There are people predicting this collapse. I believe collapse is coming. In many areas. He's about to shake the power grids. The electrical challenges of this world right now cannot be solved by a curly Q light bulb. Amen. He's about to shake the health systems, and he's about to shake the political systems. About to shake the education systems. And we'd go system after system, couldn't we? Things are about to be shaken. Because until they're shaken, changes won't take place. Then in verse 32, and the multitude of them believed were of one heart and of one soul. That's covenant. But then they make a mistake. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which they possessed was his own, but they had all things common. You lose your power of sowing seed when everything is common. Amen. How do you tithe when everything is common? Amen. Well, I tithe into the pot. Well, somebody else is spending out of the pot. And that wouldn't work out to say to take it. He didn't say put it in a common pot. Right? And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon the apostles. Is that what it says? Better look at it. Didn't say great grace is on the apostles. It's on all. All were going out with some level of power. Amen. Now we're going to find out that the disciples were still necessary in some areas to carry power, but everybody's moving out in some level. Neither was there any of them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the prices of the things which were sold. Now this sounds good to start off. In fact, many people in here, maybe you don't have a house, you don't have a car, or whatever, you go like, I think that's a great idea. The church ought to do it. I'll put everything in a common pot and just split it up. Well, that's good for a season. But then who's going to bring in the next wave of finance you need if everything's put in a common pot? There's no seed to continue the harvest. Amen. They tried to move into a socialistic mindset in the church, and it flopped. Jerusalem became the poorest church around. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So they're just redistributing. Amen. At least in that system, the church leaders could look into the needs and say, yes, there's a genuine need. Today's system doesn't even look into that. Amen. Now it's just distributing everything to whoever doesn't want to do anything in many cases. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now how many of Barnabas became well known in the church? Praise God. Major sower here. But let's go to chapter 5. I've been wanting to get to this chapter, and hopefully I can get through it far enough to make a few points out of it. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. They sold some land. That's notable, isn't it? They sold some land and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. They brought a part of it. That's notable. If you guys want to sow land and bring it to me, I'll bless you. Bring me the money, I'll bless you. Praise God. That's not what happened here. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? It belonged to Ananias. Peter saying, you didn't have to sell it. Amen. They're just wanting to be seen. And after it was sold, was not it in thine power? In other words, you had the money. It was up to you what to do with it. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou was not lied unto men, but unto God. In other words, what happened was they sold property and they told the whole church, we're going to give this money to the church. But instead, they only brought part of it and kept back part. We don't know how much. They keep back half, 80%. They keep back 20 bucks. We don't know how much they kept. But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, operating in the word of knowledge, knew it was not the full total. Could be somebody told him. Somebody, you know, one of the new members, they got 8,000 new members now, could have worked down at the register's office and said, yeah, we saw him bring in the title. He sold it for this much, and that ain't it. You know, somebody could have told him. I'm of the belief the Holy Spirit told him. And so he accused Ananias. Why didn't you bring the whole thing? You've lied to the Holy Ghost. Ananias said, Peter, don't you understand? God loves me and I'm under grace. Is that what it says? Ananias said, well, I understand, but I had needs and yeah, I didn't tell you the right amount, but the truth is I have other purpose. I'm going to use it for a higher purpose. And God knows my flaws. He knows I'm just but flesh. He knows my weaknesses. Does it say that? Now, the church is new. The church hadn't been around for 20 years, 30 years to train people up. It's new. Let's read the next verse. We'll get back to this point. Verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men came and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. Now stop right there. The church is new. Ananias hasn't had a whole lot of time to hear all the doctrines of the church. He's probably not heard a whole lot of sermons on integrity. He may not even heard a message about lying to the Holy Ghost. But he did. In this time where the anointing is flowing so strong that the power of God's on the whole congregation to go heal, boldness is on the church, miracles are taking place. And in the midst of all that great anointing, one lie cost this man his life. And you can tell me all about you're under grace and you do what you want all you want to, but you're not going to go into the deep power of God with that kind of an attitude. Or even have a church entertaining that type of message. Carry any anointing. The anointing is going to be on the church that honors truth. And this is an interesting point. We've been bringing out in here for some time. Integrity and honoring truth are everything if you want to go deeper into the things of the kingdom. It's a spiritual principle. When you compromise truth, deception has an open door to enter your life. When you compromise truth, all of a sudden you lose the ability to discern truth from lie. And God here in this first, we'll call it, miracle in the wrong direction. A negative miracle. In this first negative miracle, what is the one thing that's being shown by God as something to be aware of? Do not compromise truth. Don't let deception in that you would bend things to entertain your needs or to be seen in the anointed house of God. God's coming back for a glorious bride. That truth is everything. No matter what the cost, you will not compromise truth. You will not play with integrity. Because if we're coming to a season that people are going to drop dead in the church. They come and try to weasel in through deception and positioning of themselves through whatever method. They're going to get to a place and all of a sudden, boom. Because I believe, just like it happened in the first church, he declares the end from the beginning, it's going to happen in the end church. And no amount of declaring you're under grace is able to offset the lying to the Holy Spirit. The point I want to make out of this is this thing's a whole lot more serious than we give it credit. Again, we brought this out at the introduction today. You know, it's not on tape, but in the introduction today. So many people are wanting to make church so easy to get into and be a member of and be part of. And we make it, you know, with a social, the socially friendly church, user-friendly church, the social club church. The don't worry about it, God doesn't see your sin anymore mindset in the church. If God doesn't see your sin, why did he drop dead? Did Peter kill him? Is God up in heaven going like, how did that happen? I couldn't see anything wrong. If God can't see your sin, why didn't Ananias drop dead? That is such a ridiculous message. I'll take it a step further. It's as much an abomination to the message of the kingdom as that homosexuality is acceptable in the house of God. It is an abomination to the message of the gospel of kingdom living that Jesus shed his blood to provide for us. So we see Ananias through what we would think is no big deal. What was your money? You know, I know you said you bring us, but you brought that much. Boom! Little lie. See, the anointing. God says, touch not mine anointing and do my prophets no harm. The anointing, God protects with a vigilance. He protects the anointing because he knows the price the people that are anointed pay to get there. See, for me to get into the anointing, I've spent everything I've got. My career laid at the cross. My savings laid at the cross. My marriage laid at the cross. God resurrected that thing, I'm telling you, several times. Later, God, you're going to do something. Boom, laid at the cross. For the anointing, fastings and fastings and fastings. Thousands of hours of praying in tongues and in the Word. Tens of thousands in the Word. God knows the price paid to access the anointing. He's not going to have some buddy come up, some frivolous person with a frivolous mindset, some skipty to do my darling person. Well, I just want that same anointing and, you know, start playing games. He's not going to have them tamper with it. Amen. Peter might not have had a word of knowledge that entire day till that happened. But he had one then. Should we read on? Let's finish this section. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Uh-oh. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. In other words, the amount that he brought. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said to her, it's a good thing you're under grace and know that God loves you. And God can't see your sin. How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. The young men came in and found her dead and buried her by her husband. Boom, dead and buried in a few hours. And great fear came upon all the church, and I bet it did. And upon as many as heard these things. That'll do it. I mean, you talk about, you know, we have miracles take place. Did you hear about the miracles took place at our church? I mean, that person got healed. They got delivered from diabetes, man. That person, they had that couldn't, their back was shot and they're healed. And did you hear that other miracle? Two of them dropped dead. That'll get your attention. But if we carry right through this thought process, there is nowhere it says when Peter confronts Ananias, he says, you're going to fall down dead. Peter may not have known it. Peter may have just had the knowledge. This is why the prophetic works. I'm trying to teach something here. This is why the prophetic works many times. You just get a little nugget of something. And Peter knew it wasn't the right amount by the Spirit. So he says, is this the amount? Ananias said, yes. Boom, he's dead. Peter's going like, whoa. I really don't think he knew it was going to happen. Just know how God moves. I think Peter was a surprise to everybody, like, whoa. And then he went, that teaching. Anybody else? Trying to hold back? There's a sermon in there somewhere. Because he got 3 hours to preach on it. 3 hours later, Sapphira came. He got 3 hours to preach on this thing. I'd love to know what those messages were. Wouldn't you love to know? I want to hear those tapes. Of course, they have CDs in heaven, right? Flash drives. But then when Ananias, or when Sapphira comes in, he asks her the same question, is this the amount? And now he knows she's going to die. I'm of the opinion, this is my guess. This is how God does things for me. I would say when she comes in, or maybe while he's preaching for the 3 hours, he's preaching, all of a sudden he sees an image of Sapphira down dead. Just sees a flash image. And he knew if she lied too, she was going to die. He's operating through the prophetic just like we do. And I see flash images. Sometimes God will speak to me things. I'll either hear a phrase or a statement and I'll know that's something God wants to say, or I'll see a flash image and I'll know that's something God's going to do. And if it was like he does through me most of the time, it would have been, I would have saw Sapphira down dead on the floor. Just a flash. Like the river boat going up there. Like I do with words of knowledge. Meantime, I see a flash or something. First time with you. I walk up and God spoke to me. She's fighting suicide. First time I met Alma. 7 years ago. She came up prayer line. I says, why is a spirit of suicide all over you? I just knew it. Well, Peter all of a sudden gets a flash from God. Something else, Sapphira's going down. And it broke that day. We prayed and it broke off 7 years ago. You're still here. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Somebody else to clean the ice cream machine. Thank you for hanging on. Thank you. He sees a flash and he asks her the question as well. And she drops dead. And they carried her out. Hey, no, they're no putting them in the refrigerator for 3 or 4 days. This is, boom, they're in the ground. And great fear came upon all the church. Now, here's a point I want to make. We don't recognize the power of covenant to the highest levels it's there. And apparently, Sapphira couldn't just point her finger at her husband and say, he did it, because she became a partner in it through carrying forth the deception. It could have been her fault. It could have been her saying, we can't afford to give all that. We got other bills we got to pay, and we got, you know, some debt we need to take care of. You need to hold something back. And it could be Ananias gave in to his wife, fussing. But somewhere they got an agreement to carry forth the deception, and it cost both of them their lives. What if husband and wife get an agreement for the anointing to move? For miracles to take place, for the power of God to come forth. For God to pull out his miracle upon and go, pow, 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 pow. Knock down all the enemy forces coming against you. Covenant is a weapon God's put in our hands as well. Two or three shall gather together. He's in the midst. If two or more shall agree, it shall be done. Two more shall deceive. It appears in this situation, the power in the negative direction was manifested, and they both died. Amen. I want to read down through. No, I can't. I'm just out of time. I need to mark this. I need a pencil. You got a pencil? Let me borrow your pen, because I want to make sure I don't start at the wrong spot next time. Have you got anything out of this today? Everything that's taken place in the book of Acts in these beginning years, I believe beginning weeks, is an indication of what God's going to do in the end times with us. They were moving into their initial anointings. We're moving into end time glory. I believe be amplified many times over in the end time church. Father, I thank you for your word. You seal it in our hearts and our minds, and understand you cause to rise up and be the people of end time glory you've declared we're to be. We determine to laugh through every situation, and worship you when distress tries to arise. We thank you for these spiritual tools, these weapons, and we're going to apply them with all the determination we have. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Hug some necks, share the love of God. If you need special prayer for anything.